morning. The reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can clean me." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some people came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But now there's some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Well, this is the second part of Christianity Explored. We're doing the Christianity Explored talks on Sunday mornings. And I asked you last week to read the first five chapters of Mark. I hope you've all done that. Some of you are looking slightly guilty. Only half an hour, if that, to read the first five chapters, short chapters of Mark's Gospel. Hope you found them very interesting. And what we say this morning is going to be based on those first five chapters of Mark. We saw last time that Christianity, according to Mark, is great news. That's what the word gospel means. Great news, good news, fantastic news. It's God's great news from God. And it's about a person. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is the Christ, the King, the promised King that God had been promising to send to the people of Israel for centuries. And he's the Son of God. That's all in the first sentence of Mark's Gospel that we looked at last week. And in the first half of Mark's Gospel, he introduces us to this person, Jesus. And we see Jesus in action. He just moves from one event to another, making a huge difference wherever he goes. Almost like a sort of action man there in Galilee. And the result of all that is that the disciples of Jesus asked this question, "Who is this? Who is this?" And Mark wants us to ask the same question as we read the first five chapters, or the first half, actually, of Mark. He wants us to ask the question, "Who is this?" And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And we'll see that Jesus says things that only God can say, and that Jesus does things that only God can do. And I want to show you that this morning by looking at a few passages from the first five chapters of Mark's Gospel. And the first one is in chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. We've got them up on the screen, so you needn't look them up in the Bible unless you really want to. The passages are up on the screen. I'll read them from my Bible, because otherwise I'll have to twist my neck around and not look at you. And you'll have to look at the back of my head, which isn't, it's not particularly interesting actually. So Mark chapter 1 verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and after the when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So that passage shows us Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And it shows us that he had incredible power and authority as a teacher. It shows us the impact of the teaching of Jesus. The people who listen to him are astonished. And they're not just astonished because of what he said, they're astonished because of the way in which he said it. He spoke with absolute authority. Now, the Jewish rabbis at that time were careful not to claim authority for their teaching. They were there to interpret the law of God, the law that Moses, that God had given to Moses many centuries earlier. The rabbis were there to interpret God's law. And they tended to quote other rabbis that had lived before them, who quoted rabbis that had lived before them, and so on. They didn't have a lot of authority. They just said, well, this is what Rabbi Eliezer said, and he was quoting Rabbi Benjamin, and this is my opinion based on all these authorities before me. Jesus cut through all that, and he spoke with his own absolute authority. He spoke as if he knew everything there was to know about what he was speaking about. Even the prophets in the Old Testament had said, thus says the Lord. But when Jesus taught, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which you'll find in Matthew's Gospel, he actually says things like this. He says, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You've heard that it was said. This is what's been said up until now, but I say unto you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there are only two kinds of people in this world. Wise people and foolish people. People who are building on rock and people who are building on sand. And who are those two groups of people? The wise people building on rock and the foolish people building on sand. Well, he says the wise people are the people who listen to my words and put them into practice. And the foolish people are the people who listen to my words and don't put them into practice. It's as simple as that. My words. He even said on one occasion, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Imagine a preacher coming here and saying that. Oh, the universe, it will pass away. My words will never pass away. Jesus showed absolute authority in his teaching to the extent that the people who heard him were utterly astounded. They'd never heard anybody talk like this before. He never showed the slightest doubt about anything he said. He never showed the slightest hesitation about anything he said. He never withdrew a single word. He never apologized for a single word that he'd ever said. He spoke as if he knew everything there was to know about the things of God. Okay, so that's the first point. The authority of Jesus as a teacher. Let's move on to the second reading now, which is chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, which we've already read, but I'll put the reading up there again. This is one of the many healings that are recorded in the Gospel. And the healings that are recorded in the four Gospels are all healings of people who had incurable conditions. They're not just headaches. Not that headaches aren't nasty if you've got one. But They're conditions that people could actually see. Things like leprosy. We read about that earlier. Things like paralysis. Things like blindness. Things like deafness. You know, they're real, organic, incurable conditions. And this is one of my favourites. I used to tell this story to my children when I put them to bed. And they used to love this story. And as I told it year by year by year, I embellished it as it was, and they just love the embellishments I put in. But we'll forget the embellishments this morning, and just go for the story. Four people bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus. Can we just go on into the next bit, please, Jethro? They can't get to him because of the crowd around the house. It was probably Peter's house. Remember that Mark's gospel are the recollections of Peter. Peter told Mark what to write. And he lived in Capernaum, and it was probably Peter's house. They couldn't get their paralyzed friend to the house because of the crowd around the house. And so what did they do? They took him up the staircase, which would have been outside the house. Flat roof, outside staircase. They carried him up onto the flat roof, which was just made out of dried mud and timber. And they dug a hole into the roof. This is real eyewitness stuff. You wouldn't make this up, would you? You would not make this up. They dug a hole through the dried mud and the timber on the roof, and they lured their friend through the roof to where Jesus was. And we'll miss the next bit out because I'm coming back to the next bit. So could you go on to the next bit, Jethro? And Jesus actually says, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And it goes on to say, I think, yes, he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So here's someone with total power, total authority over sickness and over disease. There are 12 incidents like that in Mark's Gospel, 12 healings in Mark's Gospel described in detail like that. And of course there are plenty more other than those 12. So here's a man with total authority, total power over sickness, incurable sickness and disease. Later on, John the Baptist, who was a prophet who had appeared before Jesus and pointed the way to Jesus, he was put in prison by King Herod. And while he was in King Herod, he was having doubts. And he sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you actually the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Why am I still in prison if you are the Christ? And Jesus healed people, made blind people see, cleansed lepers, raised a few dead people and sent the messengers back to John the Baptist and said, tell him what you saw. And those miracles, those healings are signs that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am God's King. And God's kingdom has come to this world. It's interesting that a non-Christian Jewish writer, Josephus, who wrote around about 90 AD, 1st century AD, Jewish historian, he described Jesus as a doer of marvelous deeds. He wasn't a Christian, he was a Jewish person, and he describes Jesus as a doer of marvelous deeds. And the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, at the time of Jesus, couldn't deny that he performed miracles. So what did they do? Well, they came up with the very unlikely explanation that he was performing miracles in the power of the devil. That's the only solution they could come up with. They couldn't deny that he was doing miracles. If it wasn't God who was performing the miracles, then who then was it? Well, they said that it must have been the power of the devil. Okay, so here is Jesus with total power over sickness. So he's not only talking as if he's God, as we've seen, he's acting as if he's God. Okay, next reading, please. Next reading, we'll read that through, I think. That day, Chapter 4, verse 35. This is Jesus' power over nature. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Storms on Galilee were notorious. I was reading quite recently that somebody, the person I was reading was saying that in the car parks for tourists around the Sea of Galilee now, there are signs saying don't park too near the water or waves could swamp your car. And this storm was particularly ferocious. Jesus' disciples were seasoned fishermen, but they were panicking. Jesus, tired out after a day's teaching, he's fast asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. They shake him awake, and he calmly gets up and commands the winds and the waves to be still. The wind immediately dies down, and it's completely calm. Listen to what Rico Tice says about that. Remember that Rico Tice is the chap who actually put this Christianity Explored together. I'm not just giving his talks. I'm giving my own talk, but they're based on his Christianity Explored course. But I ought to do him the honour at least of quoting him occasionally. He says, at this stage you could be forgiven for thinking, but that's impossible. Human beings can't do that kind of thing. And I'd agree with you. But that's exactly Mark's point. Jesus was not just another human being. Normal rules no longer apply. To be honest, I couldn't still my bathwater with a word, let alone a furious storm. But that is exactly what this great teacher and healer does. And the disciples, after he's done that, Mark describes them again as terrified. They've been terrified in the storm. They're not terrified now because of the storm. They're terrified, though, and they ask the question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, they knew their Old Testament scriptures, and they knew from their Old Testament scriptures that only God can control the sea. The sea, for Jews, was quite an ominous phenomenon. They didn't like the sea. They didn't like water. And only God can control the waves and the sea. Psalm 93 verse 4, for instance, this is just one quote out of many I could give you from the Old Testament. Psalm 93 verse 4, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We've seen Jesus' incredible authority in his teaching. It astounded those who listened. We've seen the incredible authority that he had over sickness and disease. We've seen now his authority over even nature itself. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Okay, let's go on to the next reading, which is in chapter 5. Verses 21 to 24, and then verses 35 to 43. Let's read this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now every parent here can identify with this. 12-year-old daughter. And she's dying. And that means literally what it says. It means that even now as I speak to you, Jesus, she's dying. She's on the point of death. So Jairus, the synagogue ruler from Capernaum. So we've got a name here. Jairus. And we've got a place, Capernaum. And there were plenty of eyewitnesses around when Mark wrote to say, well, yeah, there was a synagogue ruler in Capernaum called Jairus. Well, no, there wasn't. So he gives us the name. And he gives us the age of his daughter, the 12-year-old daughter. And they live in Capernaum. And she's dying. And Jairus, the synagogue ruler, goes to Jesus and falls at his feet before Jesus, falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, Could you come? Could you come and put your hands on her? We've seen you heal. Could you come? It's desperate. She's dying. Jesus follows Jairus. There's a bit of an interruption on the way, which we won't go into now. We'll pick it up again in verse 35. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So there's this interruption on the way. After the interruption, some messengers arrive from Jairus' home saying, "It's too late, Jairus, she's dead. There's no need to bother him anymore, she's dead." And you can imagine how Jairus felt. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Which actually means, don't be afraid, just go on believing. You believed when you came to me in the first place. Don't stop believing now, Jairus. Don't be afraid, just go on believing. Now, as Rico Tai said, you have got to be a brave man to say something like that to a father who has just lost a 12-year-old daughter. He's just had the news that his 12-year-old daughter has died. You've got to be a brave man to say to a father who has just lost his 12-year-old daughter, "Don't be afraid, just carry on trusting me. Just carry on believing in me." You've either got to be a very brave man, or you've got to be a man, at least, who is supremely confident in his own power. Well, they get to the house. Let's carry on the reading. They came to the home of the synagogue ruler. Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. They'd already started the preparations for the funeral. And it was a Middle Eastern funeral. It wasn't one of our funerals. We tend to be as quiet as possible at funerals. In the Middle East, they're as noisy as possible. You've probably seen them on the telly in Palestine, in Israel, places like that. No embarrassment about wailing and crying as loud as you possibly can. It was that kind of Middle Eastern funeral. The preparations were already underway. The mourners were already gathering. Jesus went in, verse 39, and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Again, you've got to be pretty confident to arrive at a funeral and to say, "Don't be afraid, she's not dead, she's asleep." You've got to be pretty brave, pretty confident to arrive at a funeral and say something like that to the mourner. Okay, verse 40. He put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples that were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Now, Simon Peter was there. He was one of the three disciples. And when he tells this story to Mark, he actually uses his own Aramaic language, the language that he spoke and that Jesus spoke. And the reason he does that is because he could never have got this out of his mind. Imagine it. There is Jesus standing over this 12-year-old girl, this corpse. He takes her by the hand. And he says in his own language, Aramaic, "Talitha kum," little girl, I say to you, get up. And Peter could never forget those Aramaic words, "Talitha kum." And when he reports the incident to Mark, he uses the very words that Jesus said, "Talitha kum," little girl, I say to you, get up. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. That little bit at the end is just a lovely eyewitness detail. Who would have thought, if you'd been making this up, who would have thought of putting that in? He told her to give her something to eat. Okay. So here we've got Jesus' authority over death itself. We can even trust Jesus, Mark is saying to us, with the ultimate problem of death. That's a problem we can do nothing about. But you can trust Jesus with that problem, Mark is saying. For Jesus, it's as easy to raise someone from death as it is for us to raise someone from sleep. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Who is this? Mark wants us to say, who is this? The authority of his teaching, his authority over sickness and disease, his authority even over nature itself, even the wind and the waves obey him. His authority over the ultimate problem of death. Who is this? Let's go back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Jethro, please, the next reading, which, again, we've already read. And I want to go to that bit in the middle. So it's verse in the middle there, about the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, verse 5. So the man's been lowered through the roof, and we all expect Jesus to say, pick up your mat and go home. But he doesn't say that. What does he say to him? Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. We're not expecting that, are we? Son, your sins are forgiven. He is a paralyzed man. They've brought him to Jesus because he's paralyzed. And the first thing Jesus says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, your real problem, a problem even bigger than your terrible, incurable illness, your real problem is your sin. And I'm telling you that they're forgiven. Sin, by the way, is one of the words in the Bible used to describe our rebellion against God. We're living in God's world, but we've actually rebelled against him. Sin is ignoring God in the world that he has made. Okay? Let me just tell you this again. I've told you it many times before, but I know what your memories are like. So I'm going to tell you again. Sin, S, shove off God. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your ways. That's sin. Shove off God. I'm in charge here. No to you. No to your ways. We do that in the universe that God has made. And we're people that God has made. And we say that to God. Constantly. Every day of our life. That's sin. And that's our biggest problem. That's our major problem. And this man's biggest problem wasn't his paralysis. His biggest problem was his sin. His rebellion against God. They lower him through the roof. And the first thing that Jesus says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. And the clergy, the teachers of the law, verse 6, were sitting there, and they were thinking to themselves, verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can any sinful man pronounce his fellow human beings forgiven? I mean, to do that sets you apart from everybody else, doesn't it? I can forgive sins that you commit against me if I want to. If you upset me, I can think about it, and maybe after a bit of a struggle and a bit of prayer, I can say, well, I think I'll forgive him. I'll forgive her. I'll forgive him. I can do that if I want to. I can forgive the sins that you commit against me, but I can't just forgive sin. If you committed a sin against somebody else in the congregation, what would you think if I came up to you and said, oh, it doesn't matter, don't worry, I forgive you? You'd think, well, who on earth does he think he is? What would you think if I said to you, all your sins are forgiven. Your sin, full stop, it's forgiven, because I say so. What would you think of me if I said that? Who can forgive sin? Except God alone. He's blaspheming. Who is this man? And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And let's just paraphrase verses 9 and 10. This is my living translation of verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking forgiveness is invisible. Nobody can see forgiveness. So how do we know whether this guy is forgiven or not? It's invisible. You've only got my word for it. Anybody can say you're forgiven, because forgiveness, nobody can see it. We don't know whether he's forgiven or not. You've only got my word for it. Okay. Healing a paralyzed man publicly is not invisible. If I say to this man, get up and walk, and he doesn't get up and walk, you'll know I'm a fraud and a fake. You'll know my word isn't reliable. So you'll know that the guy probably wasn't forgiven, even though I said so. So to show you that the invisible thing is true, has happened, I'll say the visible thing. And I'll say to this man, pick up your mat and go home. So he said to the man, pick up your mat and go home. And the paralyzed man stood up, picked up his mat and went home. And he went home knowing that he was healed. But he also went home knowing that he was forgiven. He went home knowing that Jesus' word had power. And if this man said he was forgiven, then he was forgiven. Okay? Have you got that? Great stuff, isn't it? Who is this man? Who is this man who forgives sin? He's doing what only God can do. He's saying what only God can say. And he's doing what only God can do. Final reading, chapter 1, back into chapter 1 of Mark, verse 16. And this is Jesus' authority over people's lives. Jesus' authority over people's lives. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Authority over people's lives. This is incredible. Here are these fishermen engaging in the family business. They'd probably been fishing in this spot for generations. In those days, sons did what their fathers had done. And they did what their fathers before them had done. It just stayed in the family. These people had been fishing here for generations. Quite a lucrative business. Galilee fish was sold in the top restaurants in Rome. A lucrative business. And here they are, mending their nets after a night's fishing. Jesus comes along. Drop that and follow me. And immediately, they leave their livelihoods, they leave the family business, they even leave their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servant, with one of the employees, the family business. They leave their father in the boat, and they follow Jesus. Now, it's almost impossible for us in our culture to understand that story. We live in a culture where the family is disintegrated. The family was absolutely supreme in that society, and fathers were the heads of the family. And as long as your father was alive, you referred everything to him. Even if you were married with a family, if your old dad was still around, you didn't do anything without consulting him first. This was a patriarchal society. And for Jesus simply to tell somebody to leave their livelihoods, to leave the family business, to leave their father, and to go and follow him, was just radical. It was just revolutionary. It was incredible. It was unknown. And what did they do? They left it all and followed him. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then he demands total authority over our lives. Doesn't mean to say that we're going to have to give up our jobs and follow Jesus in that way. When Jesus said, follow me, he meant it absolutely literally. He meant actually join my little group of disciples and start travelling with me and watching me and looking at how I live, listening to my teaching, because you're going to be passing it on to future generations. We're not all called to do that, but we are called to put Jesus first. If he is who he claims to be, then he has a complete authority over our lives. Okay, so we've looked at six passages in the first five chapters of Mark, and each one of us leaves us asking the question, who is this? Who is this? Who is this who teaches as if he knows everything there is to know about God? Without any contradiction, any apology, any hesitation. Who is this who has complete authority and power over sickness and disease? Who is this who even has authority to control the forces of nature? Who is this who can even call a person from death, like we wake up a child in the morning from sleep to get her to go to school, which actually sometimes takes quite a bit of effort, but even less effort than that? Who is this who forgives sin? And ultimately all sin is against God. So who is it who forgives sin? Full stop. And who is this who demands that human beings follow him? Follow him. Leave their dads, leave the family business, and follow him. Who is this? And if I may, I just end by quoting Rico again. Mark's answer is clear. He gave us the answer in chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord over sickness, nature, death, and sin. Here, as he teaches, calms the storm, raises the dead, heals the sick, and forgives sins, he is acting in God's world with God's authority. He behaves as if he is ruler over everything, as if he is God himself. And if that is true, that Jesus is God, then things start getting very personal for us as readers of Mark. Will I allow Jesus to be my Lord and teacher? Do I recognize that he has authority over my death, whether I like it or not? Can I see that he has the authority to forgive my sin or to leave it unforgiven? Who is this? This is what the Christianity Explored course is all about. Next week, I'm going back to my old church in Stockport. They've invited me back. Isn't that nice? And Paul Baxendale has very kindly agreed to come and do session 3. Of the Christianity Explored course. So he'll be carrying on with section 3 next week. If you've got any questions about what I've said, come and ask me at the front here with your coffee. Or there's a question box at the back, and you can write a question down, put it in, and Paul Baxendale will answer it next week. Okay. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. How wonderful to see someone with his power and his authority in our world. We need someone like that. Thank you that he came. We pray that you'd help us as we consider his claims in Mark's gospel, and help us to understand that if those claims are true, which they are, then he claims power over our lives as well. We thank you for the boys and girls and what they've learnt in junior church today. Help them to remember everything that they've learned, we pray. Part us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.